My, it's been great to be here today to rejoice with you in all God has done over the last 11 years, to hear your testimonies. And that song that you just sang, I don't know times without number. I found myself singing that chorus in the shower, alone, driving my car. That blessed me tonight. If you're not saved, you're here tonight, you're not saved. My, I hope your appetite has been wet for the things of God tonight. We're not going to preach the gospel tonight. The Lord has put another message on our heart, but we're going to talk about the conflict of the ages. And I just think if you're not saved tonight, if you listen carefully, I think maybe this would be a good night for you to come to Christ. So we're praying for you as we share the word of God tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, our hearts are filled to overflowing tonight with all your goodness to us. How you've blessed us down over the long years. We thank you that what you have done for us in the past is only a foretaste of what is yet to come. Bless us as your people tonight as we look into your word. Open our hearts, open our understandings, and teach us, Lord. We ask it in the wonderful and worthy name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Tonight I'd like to share with you about Satan's ambition. Satan's ambition. What does the future hold? The Bible tells us about Satan's program for the future. And if we study what the Bible says about Satan's program for the future, we can learn a lot about what the future holds. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. First then, Satan's ambition. Let's see what it is here as we begin to think on these things tonight together. Satan's ambition, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Familiar portion of Scripture, but let's look at it together. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I believe that's the angels of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And then in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here's his ambition. I will be like the Most High. Satan's ambition is to replace God. Let's think about that together for a few minutes tonight. In Ezekiel 28, 16, don't look it up, but he's called the covering cherub. As we study the Word of God, we realize that when God created the angels, that he appointed Satan as a covering cherub. He was evidently the highest of God's created beings, and God gave him the greatest position in his kingdom. His position was to hover above the throne of God. Can you just picture that in your mind's eye, just the best you can tonight, how that Satan hovered over the throne of God? And as he looked down upon God, he had the best view of all God's creatures of God. And as he looked down upon God, he beheld God's glory. He saw God ruling the whole of creation, the whole universe. And he looked at God ruling and he said in his heart, I want to rule the way God rules. I will exalt my throne above the angels of God. That was his first ambition. His second ambition, as he hovered over the throne of God and he saw all of the angels worshiping God, he saw the worship that was given to God and he saw the glory of God. And as he looked down upon that, he said, I want that. I want to be worshiped, not only the way God is worshiped, but I want to be worshiped in place of God. That's one of the ambitions that drives Satan, to rule and to be worshiped. And Satan's ambition involves replacing God. And he's not just content to be worshipped as God or to rule, but he wants to replace God. Look at Job 1:8 with me, would you please? Job 1:8. We don't have the time to develop this forth in the Scripture, but let's look at it and see that there are certain things that are implied in these verses in Job chapter 1. We look at Job 1:8. The Lord has opened up what happened in heaven and allowed us to see something of this conflict and this desire of Satan. And he opens up to us some great truths in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God said, "Satan, why aren't you like Job? You're not like Job. Job reverences me. Job has great reverence for me. Job fears me. The fear that is involves love." And then he said, "Job escheweth evil." Job hates evil. Job turns away from evil. And because he loves and honors God, "Satan, you're not like Job." And look at verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" If you look at that carefully and meditate upon that, you'll discover that what Satan is really saying is, "God, you're not worthy of worship. People, angels don't worship you, and people don't worship you because you're worthy of worship. Job only serves you because of what he gets out of you. God, I could run the kingdom better than you could." It's all implied there. And evidently, the Lord said, as the scripture unfolds, the Lord said, "Let's find out whether you can or not." And that has been going on now approximately 6,000 years since that happened. And God said, "Let's find out." And as the scripture unfolds, we discover that God made Adam the governor of the world. Adam was to govern the world on God's behalf and be accountable to God. And when Adam sinned, yielded to Satan, he forfeited his position to Satan. And Satan became the governor, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. And in John 14:30, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Luke 4:6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will I give it." He said that to Jesus, and Jesus did not correct him. Because God evidently, in his sovereignty, decided that he would allow Satan to be a temporary ruler of this world. By the permissive will of God, Satan is now the present ruler of this world system. And when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan was really saying, "Jesus, you be the governor, and I'll be the God. You fall down and worship me." And so Satan's opportunity then was a limited one. God said, "Let's find out if you can rule this world and govern this world better than I can." And it was a limited one. And Satan's first attempt was at the Tower of Babel. Will you turn to Genesis 11:4 with me, please? Now we're covering a lot of ground tonight, and we're not going to go into it in detail, but sometimes we need to see the forest and later on look at the trees. And we're doing that tonight. We're going to look at the forest tonight. Look at Genesis 11:4 and see Satan's first attempt to consolidate his rule over this world. Genesis 11:4. And they said, "Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Satan's first attempt to consolidate his rule was to establish a one world government. That the people would not be spread out, that they would be together, because Satan is not omnipresent, and he could do a better job of controlling men if he could keep them all together. A one world government. And then you see, to build a tower to reach heaven, that was a one world religion. That is Satan's program. In his attempt to govern, to rule this world and consolidate his rule of this world, to prove that he can rule this world, a one world government and a one world religion. Satan's program to govern this world and prove that he can govern the world. Look at verse 7. The first attempt failed. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. God frustrated Satan's purpose, but he did not terminate Satan's kingdom at that time. God has a time to do that. And today, God has another kingdom in this world. He has a kingdom of men and women, a kingdom that's not visible to the world. He has a kingdom today of men and women who have crowned the Lord Jesus Christ King in their hearts and in their lives. And that's drawing men and women out of the kingdom of this world and putting them in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's a parallel kingdom that's going on in this world that the world doesn't see. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. You need to understand that there are two kingdoms in this world today. There's Satan's kingdom of this world, and it's going on, it's active, you can see it everywhere you look, you go out from here and you go into the midst of it. But there's also another kingdom that's going on, a mystery form of the kingdom that men and women cannot see. It's Christ is calling men and women out of Satan's kingdom and putting, translating in the kingdom of God's dear Son. They're being born again, they're being saved, and translated into God's kingdom. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to be translated out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Would you think upon that tonight? Now, Satan has three goals. Three goals, and that's what we want to talk about together tonight. Three goals. First of all, he has the goal of establishing a world government. God's program was to scatter the nations so that each nation would govern themselves and they'd be independent, and that way God was frustrating Satan's. Satan says, I'm going to establish a one world government and put my man on the throne of that government, and I can rule the world through that one world government. That's his first goal. Secondly, his second goal is a one world religion. He not only wants to rule the world, but he wants the world to worship him. That's his second goal. His third goal, in order to facilitate this and to prevent Christ from coming and setting up his kingdom, his third goal is to annihilate Israel. The Word of God teaches that Christ is going to come, he's going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule in the land of Israel, and he's going to rule through the Jewish people. And Satan knows that if he can drive the Jews off that land, off that territory, destroy the Jew, and then Christ cannot come and fulfill what he said he would do. And therefore he thinks he can defeat God and establish that kingdom. Matthew 16:3. And in the morning it will be foul weather, Jesus said, today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Today, the world is heading for a one world government. Today, the world is heading for a one world religion. Jesus said, you can discern the signs of the sky concerning the weather. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then you ought to be able to discern that we're coming to the end of the age and that Jesus is about to come. And so tonight, we believe that Jesus is soon to come. And when Jesus came the first time, all the signs of his first coming were there, and the scribes and the Pharisees missed it all. And so they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's something else that happened. The disciples missed it too. When Jesus died on the cross, they were absolutely shattered. If they had known the scriptures, if they had known what God promised, that Jesus would come, that he would suffer, and that he would die, they could have been rejoicing in what was going on. Instead of that, they were defeated. In this hour, we as Christians need to know what's coming, so that as we see the days darkening, and as we see Satan's program beginning to unfold, we can be rejoicing that Jesus is coming, and we do not have to be defeated in that area. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, Paul said, but ye brethren, speaking to believers, ye brethren are not in darkness. That day, Pastor Redding talked about that day this morning, and it's a topic all through the Old Testament, New Testament, that day the day of the Lord should not overtake you as a thief. We are not in darkness. We can see the signs of the times, and we can know that Jesus is coming, and we can be rejoicing, and we can be out serving the Lord and sharing the gospel with others because we know that we can see the signs of the times. Now today, we see the foreshadowing of these three purposes beginning to unfold as the tribulation period draws near. First of all, today we see the unfolding one world government. We are racing to a one world government. The Bible not only tells us that there will be a one world government, but it tells us where that government will be based and where it will come. It tells us that it will be based in the revived Roman Empire. And today, the EU say boldly and very affirmatively, they assert that we are the revived Roman Empire. It's not some prophecy teacher, not some Bible scholar that says that they are the revived Roman Empire. They are saying, we are the revived Roman Empire. And so that world government is beginning to come together. In an exhibition in Europe, the EU laid out plans to expand to 50 nations. And their plan is that when they expand to 50 nations, they will change their name from the European Union to the Union. And so they have a plan to rule the world with a one world government. And we see that unfolding. And so that's Satan's first. That's the first part of Satan's program that we now see unfolding all around us, a one-world government. It's everywhere. Do you know that last week the U.S. Congress were talking about a North American Union? And we in Canada, we're not hearing anything about that. It's just as if it's not going on. Yet our politicians are aware of it. They must know. Now they're talking about they're going to defeat it for the time being, but we're headed for a one-world government, a sign that Satan's program, his attempt, is about to come to fruition. Now, Satan's second attempt, to consolidate his kingdom, is about to happen. The final attempt, and we read about that in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. And it tells us that that second attempt will be like the Tower of Babel, a similar Tower of Babel situation, where he will attempt to establish this one world government and this one world union. Now, if I had my PowerPoint here tonight, which I don't, I would show you a slide of the parliament buildings of the EU, European Union, in Strasbourg, France. And it is designed after an artist's likeness to the Tower of Babel. An identical to the Tower of Babel. Their parliament buildings are a replica of the Tower of Babel. Do these men understand what they're doing? I don't know. But Satan does, and we do. And remember what Paul said, you're not in darkness, that these things should overtake you as a thief. And so when the EU puts up their Tower of Babel as their parliament buildings, and they say, we are going to expand to 50 nations, and we are going to rule the world, and the Bible says that that's exactly what would happen, that the European Union would be revived, then we need to understand that Satan's program is now beginning to unfold. And then his second attempt is to establish a one world. Let me give you a quote before I go on about from the European Union. I quote, a chilling quote from Paul Henry Spaak, former Belgian Prime Minister and President of the Consultative Assembly of the Council of Europe, nearly 50 years ago. He said, and I quote, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him. The European Union is now prepared to receive the Antichrist, the devil's man. And so the whole scenario is coming to the stage, is being set. Now, the second aspect of Satan's program is a worship program. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. A religious program, a one-world religion. He'll bring this one world religion together. And when he gets it together and gets it established, then he will take it and he will twist it and use it and bring it to the place where men who profess to worship Jesus Christ, who claim to worship Jesus Christ, will turn and worship Satan. That's his second great drive. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Speaking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is a program that Satan is leading the world toward, a one world church, a one world government, in order that he might bring the world to worship him. His program involves, first of all, a harlot church. A harlot church that will worship him. Now, a harlot is one who is unfaithful to her husband. A harlot church is one who is unfaithful to her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a harlot church is just a church that claims to worship Christ, but turns from the worship of Christ ultimately to the worship of Satan. A harlot church and then a temple. A temple. A harlot church and a temple. You see that in the verse we just read. Look at Revelation 17:3 and see the harlot church there being revealed. Now, I said we're looking at the trees tonight. We're not dealing with the details. You can go home and study this. Help to pull the picture together. You can study this on your own. Revelation 17:3. Phase one of Satan's religious program, a harlot church. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, there are 3 women in the book of Revelation who are symbols of religion. The first woman in Revelation 12:1 represents Israel. We won't look at her tonight. The first woman in Revelation that is a symbol of religion is the woman that represents Israel. The second woman in Revelation 19 is the woman called the Bride of Christ, a pure virgin bride representing the body of Christ. And the third woman in Revelation 17:5, is the harlot church, the harlot. Look at verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. We have this picture of a woman who represents religion, counterfeit apostate Christianity, which has been growing now for at least 100 years, and it seems to be now reaching its apex. This harlot religion, one that claims to worship Christ, but turns from Christ, denies the Word of God, denies the efficacy of the shed blood, denies the virgin birth of Christ. It's all around us, and it's growing, and that's the harlot church. Look at Revelation 19:2. Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The harlot church, apostate Christianity, has persecuted and slain the bride of Christ, the true believers, down over the centuries, and that will come to a great cataclysmic end at the end of the age. Now, Revelation 17:3 then, is the woman, the counterfeit church, in union with the beast, which is the kingdom of Antichrist. Now, I know we're covering a lot of ground tonight, but that's okay. Maybe it'll provoke you to study the Word of God on your own. And he says, I saw the woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast. So Satan's program then is to bring about a world religion and then bring a world church into union with the world government. That's his great attempt to carry this program. Now, phase two of Satan's program is a temple. A temple. Satan wants a temple. But not just any temple. He wants the temple on the Temple Mount. Why does he want the temple, the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount? Because he not only wants to be worshipped, but he wants to be worshipped in place of God. And he wants to be worshipped in the place that God has been worshipped by Israel down over the ages, the Old Testament period of time. He not only wants the temple, but he wants the temple of God, and he wants to replace God. It says in Thessalonians, he sits in the temple as God, showing himself that he is God. And that's Satan's great agenda. But before that can come about, as this whole thing now begins to unfold before our very eyes, as we watch with our mouths open this thing unfolding before our very eyes, something has to happen before that comes about. There has to be a peace treaty, a great peace treaty in which the Antichrist will be able to give Israel the permission to build the temple on the Temple Mount. The Jews are already to build that temple. What they don't understand is that they're going to build a temple for Antichrist. And the stage is now being set for that to happen. So, Satan's agenda then is a world government, the revived Roman Empire, world church, the ecumenical movement, and a peace treaty. A peace treaty. How we have heard about the peace treaty for the last 30 or 40 years. Just keeps coming back. And the best, the most powerful men and the best minds in the world have wrestled with this idea of having a peace in the Middle East. And they've brought all their resources to this problem. And they've wrestled with it. And time again, they've come to the point where they're almost ready to sign it. Or they do sign something and nothing happens. They're going to be, Pastor Bruce mentioned this morning, there's a great conference in November when the whole world is going to come together and they're going to wrestle with this thing and they are going to bring about this peace process. They can't do it because it isn't God's time. God has a time for that to happen. And it seems that that time is drawing near. And so his program is a world government, a world church, a peace treaty, and then a temple where he can appear there and show himself as God. And ultimately, as the tribulation period unfolds, Satan's program will develop so that he will bring a blinded, deceived world to worship him. That's Satan's program. The third thing in his program